I'm sure that many of you have seen this image, whether it is from TV or from real life in the hospital where your loved one is. With that awful high-pitching beep sound, that EKG heart monitor that's been moving like this and goes flatline. It takes the breath away from you. You've been there, have seen it, and then somebody says, he's dead. And then your minds run through, race through the frantically every direction in the frozen fog of your heart. Death gets everyone's attention. Because we all know that death is the final chapter on this earth. No one can avoid. So far, Bible records two people have not faced the death. Enoch and Elijah. However, if you are born again Christian, if you are born again Christian, there's a sweet, sweet healing agent. Do you know what that is? Resurrection. Resurrection through Jesus Christ. Not everybody will go to heaven. The resurrection is all we cling to, and when the death strips our loved ones from our arms. Without it, our lives would have no hope or no meaning, because we too someday will face that flat line. Someday, your heartbeat will stop. I've done many funerals in my 18 years as a pastor. I even sat next to the one as they're mourning, grieving for the one they just lost. Whenever I do the funeral of the born-again Christians, I cannot suppress that unending joy and that hope that someday I will see him again or her again. I remember the lady named Louisie. Best friend of my wife from the church where we used to attend. She was one of the people who started the church with us. She and her husband used to travel with us while I was filling in for the other Calvary pastors. The reason why they used me because they didn't pay me anything. I was willing to teach for nothing because it was a joy. While I was traveling different Calvary chapels in Arizona, and they came with me, and Karen, and of course to encourage us. But they told me they'll make sure we are gospel Gestapo, or we'll make sure you're teaching the truth, not the heresies. I love them. And she passed away with cancer. That horrible thing, cancer. And she was a vibrant person. But I do know that when I did the funeral with the Pastor Robert Ford and the Calvary Tucson, I was thinking about her. She no longer have a pain. She no longer have a tears. And she was in heaven in the arms of Jesus. That is such a hope that no one can deny. Only problem is, even though invitation was given to everyone, only few people accept it. Somehow they think that they can make their way to heaven because they interpret the Bible differently. Seriously, plain and simple. Jesus conquered the death, the last enemy, and resurrected. So the spirit of the born-again Christian will be able to follow his suit. And their physical bodies will remain here. For the Louise, her portion of the body is scattered on the Mount Lemmon and scattered in the Black Sea and next to the Bulgaria, all over the country, all over the world. But to God, no big deal, right? Let's stop and pray. Father, indeed the death gets everyone's attention because it is the final thing that we face. And we all feel the sting. Without you, we would face the same thing. But we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And give us hope. Give us the meaning of life. And give us the courage to face our own death. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and love. Because of you, Father, because you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Father, we are asking you to speak to us this very, very important doctrine, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Allow us to understand your word because of the anointing to be upon us. Anointing will be on us through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask you, anointing the one who speaks. He may not speak his own opinion. He may not speak anything other than your word, exactly the way you intended. And Father, we pray for President Trump and the leaders in this deeply divided country. Father, we ask you that you speak to them and they may do what is right in your sight. A lot of people are struggling. Comfort them. And we pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel. Another police officer got killed. Father, comfort the families and friends and put the hedge of protection around them. Keep them safe. And we pray for the same thing for our firefighters. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 12, please. Don't sit there and look at me without turning your Bible, okay? I'm not that pretty. The Word of God, thank you. We have an opening for the new deacon position. He will be just fired. You know, I cannot fire the volunteer. I cannot fire the slaves, but I can sell the slave, right? Verse 12, he's a good man. Now, if the Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, so how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Verse 15. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you are of all men the most pitiable. Stop there, please. The Corinthian Christians have rejected the hope of a resurrection. And they had bought the common Greek philosophy that body is perishable, even the contaminated by the man's sin. Therefore, although they accept the Christ Jesus' resurrection, they reject the idea of their own resurrection. Why was the Apostle Paul so adamant about carefully explaining and proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because they are related. It was not about that these Corinthian Christians are not believing that Christ's resurrection. They do, as we read in verse 11. As a matter of fact, they believe it very stubbornly. Because of their Greek philosophical background that drenched their mind, they thought their own resurrection could happen in the state of impurity. Because they live in a impure life, so that carries into the next chapter. We need to clarify a very important point here before we proceed further. There are some confusions. When a born-again believer dies, listen carefully, please. When a born-again believer dies, his or her spirit departs this earth immediately to heaven to be with our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. No purgatory. Did you get that? Any of you guys coming from Catholic background? Surprise. Purgatory is never mentioned once in the Bible. You got that? In other words, it's completely unbiblical. Would you rather believe unbiblical things because it's a tradition, or would you rather believe what the Bible says? According to what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you will be with me on paradise. And what about the people who were not so good on earth? Maybe people can pray them to come back to heaven. There's no area, not even one letter mentioned in the Bible for that kind of thing. So don't believe that kind of thing. Go to 2 Corinthians, go to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. I love this verse. How quickly we go from here to heaven? Yes, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. That quickly. So let's pretend that I dropped dead right on the spot here. And don't try to resuscitate me. If you do that, if I come back, I will hunt you down. Okay? That's my promise. Away from this body, away from this earth, immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. Second point. Until the rapture happens, all the born-again Christians' dead physical bodies will remain on earth. But at the moment of rapture, in case you don't know the meaning of the rapture, you will be able to see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Okay, write it down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I think 17. Am I correct? 16, 17? Okay, thank you. Close enough. At the moment of rapture, the Lord, our God, will be able to raise them up from whatever the situation they were in. Some Christian denominations or some Christians believe that God cannot put them back together because they were cremated or they're blown apart in the battlefield or maybe end up in the sea and the fish at it. And then somebody catch that fish and eat that thing again. Let me ask you this. Did God create heaven and earth from nothing? From nothing. Right? He created everything from nothing. Do you think it will be that difficult for God to put our bodies back together? If he's having a hard time putting our bodies back together, he ain't God. Some denominations so adamant that they tell their congregation, you do not cremate yourself. Okay. Really? I prefer extra crispy. Actually, I told my wife, don't even spend money on cremation. Just give it to U of A Medical School. I'm not there. It's just a piece of meat and bone. Actually get money out of it. I know you have this mind-boggling question in your heart. What about our body? If we have this physical body resurrected from the earth and go to heaven, are we going to have a glorified body? Yes. Do we have to do exercise? Do we have to watch what we eat when we get to heaven? This is my guess. I'm not making a doctrine. I don't think there will be a calorie in heaven. Calorie is a demonic thing, don't you think? Eat all you want. But we will have that glorified body just like Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wait, come and sit, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. We are running a little bit ahead that we are going to study this next week, but let's take a look at it. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, not blinking, twinkling, like a light flipping, twinkling, very quick, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Can I hear amen? Amen. Can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. We almost sounds like a charismatic church, right? Many unbelievers think that Christianity requires checking their brain at the door. Leave the logic, leave the sense, any common sense. Just believe blindly. Yes, there is some portion in the Bible we have to believe blindly. That's what we call faith. If you have to see to believe, you are looking at the evidence, not faith. Are you with me? To understand faith, you have to believe something that you don't see and believing that it will happen. How do we do that? If that person who has been doing it, if that person has a perfect track record, maybe because of his track record, it will happen again. Is that a faith? Yes. I use this illustration, probably a little stretching. Any of you guys going to fly in near future? Any of you going to be on the airplane? Okay. Oh yeah, we have a commercial airline pilot here. You don't know him, pretty much. He's a great guy. And F-16 pilot instructor. He really knows how to fly. I asked him to fly when he flies, when he see me, as he's flying 500 miles per hour, if he see me wiggle his wings, he hasn't done it yet. Anyway, when he flies, the people in the cabin do not know him. He's a great godly man, but yet they don't know him. How do they trust him to take them from point A to point B? How do they know he's not one of those Alaskan airline pilots who had freaked out and crashed the entire plane into the sea? You don't know. That's a faith, right? Because of their more track record of the good flying without crashing into the plane, into the sea. So you get into the plane, strap yourself with a seatbelt. I just love the way the Apostle Paul logically explained away that links between the Jesus' resurrection and our own resurrection. So it's already in the text, but let's follow this, okay? Follow this with me. If there is no principle of a resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death has power over him and defeated him. If the death has power over Jesus, he is not God. Would you agree with me so far? If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins. If Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins are not completely paid for before God. And if our sins are not completely paid before God, then we are still in our sins. Therefore, if Jesus is not risen, he is not able to save any of mankind. Remember this, please. Remember that resurrection is not merely life after death. Rather, it is continuation of the life after death in glorified body, which is our present bodies in glorified state. Okay, I know some of you are thinking, do I have to keep this shape? I don't know. Ask God. I'm not the expert on glorified body shape. Would you go to Romans chapter 6, please? Now we are starting to flipping pages. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that... Are you there yet? Okay. We'll start again. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more. Death no longer has dominion over who? Him. That is who? Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is among the most important biblical truth. It is the foundational. It is a bedrock. Many other aspects of Christian faith depend and rest on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you the three essential, fundamental Christian truth that depends on the resurrection. Number one, life beyond the grave depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. Turn your Bible, please. Probably you're already there, right? For since by man came death. Okay, first man that, for since by man, you might want to jot down Adam, came death, but by man, this time, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus' victory over death promised us that we too will overcome the death. Second thing that is important is God's future judgment of the world rests on the resurrection. God's future judgment of the world rests on the resurrection. Acts chapter 17, please. Acts 17, 31. He, you might want to jot down, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that is Christ, whom he has ordained. He, still God, has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that is Christ, from the dead. This promise reminds us that God will one day right all the wrongs. He will do all the right. He will right all the wrongs. I was thinking about recently, last few days, I've been thinking about our justice system. We have a lawyer, very good lawyer here, not against her. But our justice system is a twisted. Would you agree with me? Murders get off scot-free. At the same time, the guy who trying to defend his family end up in the prison. How does that work? It's not police officer's fault. Somehow, it depends on the which side of your country you are in. If it's in the Midwest, most likely the bad guy goes end up in the jail. Because the majority of conservative people lives in the Midwest. If you're in the West Coast, you're on your own. If you're conservative, most likely you will go to jail. The guy who did a bad thing, they will go scot-free. Prosecutor, don't like that kind of thing. They work hard to change it. But the jury, or sometimes judges who have a twist of mind, they let them go. So I don't hold my breath on our justice system. However, our God, ACLU lawyers cannot do anything about our God's judgment. Because they'll be busy defending their own, not even defending, they have to accept what they have done. God will make everything right, all the wrongs, he'll make them right. Third thing, resurrection of Christ gives us power to live the Christian life. This time Romans 8, please. One book before 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, the resurrection in Christianity is no peripheral issue. It provides the power to Christianity and freedom from sin and joy to the followers of Christ. Amen. All right, back to the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Many people are scared to death, of death, right? Literally. Soon as mention of somebody, they hear the word death and they shiver because they're scared. They're so scared even the mention of the death throws the chills down their spine. It is understandable because death still remains as unknown future. And no matter what kinds of position or social status you are in, that is equalizer. You can be a billionaire and you die the same way. You don't take anything with you if you have a lot of money. If you have a fat CD and a bank account, good for you. God bless you. Nothing wrong with that. However, you die just like anyone who do not have a thing. To unbelievers, death is the final chapter. There is no more goal, no more hope, no more escape. To unbelievers, this is the only heaven they would enjoy. To believers, this is the only hell they have to experience. The first fruit were the sign of the harvest to come. The resurrection of Jesus was the sign of the resurrection of all believers which was to come. The Greek word for the first fruit is aparche, and it's in the Septuagint Greek translation of Old Testament. This word is used for the offering of first fruit in the sacrifice, and the secular usage word is used for entrance fee. Let's go back to verse 21, please. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. This scripture, whatever the scripture speak about, whenever the scripture talks about the sin, it talks about the death, because they are inseparable. Whenever you experience one, whoever experience one, you will experience the other. Consequently, in the Lord case, whoever triumphs one, triumphs over the other. Adam brought the sin and death into the world, but Christ brought resurrection of himself, and he brings the resurrection to all the believers of Jesus Christ. Like the man who took the first fruit to the temple for his offering, Jesus was resurrected and presented to the Father the sign of a harvest to come, the resurrection of the believers. Are you with me on that? All right, go down to verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivered the kingdom to God the Father, when he put an end to all rules and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident he who put all things under him is expected. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Stop there, please. Beginning with verse 23, the emphasis shifted from the past to future, from Christ's resurrection to ours. Without giving a specific time frame, Apostle Paul fleshed three sequential scenes across the screen of the future. First one we see is that Christ's coming and believers' resurrection, verse 23 and 24. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Am I correct? He's the first resurrection. And you may say, what about that Nazareth? What about that other people who got come back to life? They were resuscitated. Okay? There's a difference between resuscitation and the resurrection. Resuscitation, they have to die again. If you are resurrected, you will never die again. Are you with me on that? Jesus is the only one who are resurrected. Yeah, all the other people, like Lazarus, they were resuscitated. The poor guy had to die again. First Thessalonians rapture scene, as I mentioned, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 describes this miraculous event. And in first fruit, we will see the resurrection right there. Right now, listen carefully, please. First resurrection that mentioned in the Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, is in a process. Since Jesus Christ's own resurrection is in AD 30, he is the first fruit. It continues as each child of God living and believing in Jesus Christ. As they fall asleep in Christ, which means they die, their first resurrection continues. It will complete when all the martyred believers from the tribulation period have fulfilled, enter the heavenly realm. This will complete the first resurrection. Now, and you're kind of thinking, I don't get it. Isn't that the resurrection that happened at the moment of the rapture? Yes. And it will continue to happen for 7 years. What about the unbelievers? I'm glad you asked. The second resurrection of the unbelievers, of the entire mankind, will not take a place until the end of 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment of God, according to Revelation chapter 27 through 9. This is the second resurrection. I strongly believe the pre-tribulation theology. In other words, if the rapture happened right now, And the 7-year tribulation will start. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus coming back, second coming of Jesus Christ. So now you see the difference between rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So rapture, Jesus does not touch down on the ground. He just stop in the midst, middle of the air, take us all home. Second coming of Jesus Christ, he come down to destroy the old enemy of God. And he does touch down. And he will reign from the end of the rapture, and at the end of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, for 1,000 years he will reign on the earth. That's known as millennium. And at the end of that 1,000 years millennium, there will be a judgment against unbelievers of Jesus Christ. So I'm giving you a warning. If you are any of you are unbelievers, and I'm talking like if you are not born again believers, the rapture happened, guess what? You have a choice. Either you make up your mind then, or you can join satanic group. Because Satan will be here and he will govern the whole earth. You will be left behind. And you will end up in hell. Revelation chapter 20, please. Verse 12. Here's a description of the second resurrection. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Unbelievers, your name is there. If you don't repent, then you will be judged according to what you've done. The worst sin is rejecting the invitation of Jesus Christ. The rest is nothing to compare with that. Before we go any further, let's make one thing very clear. There is no reincarnation. Okay? I know the New Age people in the Christian Science and the Hindus, Buddhists, and many other cults like to believe that there is a reincarnation. Shirley MacLaine, Hollywood actress, she believed that she was Russian prince in past life. All I can say is, boy, he must be a really ugly one then. There's a southern Swedish phrase for that kind of concept. Are you not? Hebrews 9:27, please. Hebrews 9:27. Don't believe what I said. Here, this is what the Bible says. As it is appointed for man to die, how many times? How many times? Multiple times? Die once. But after this, the judgment. Is it clear for you? Second future items that we see here is a king's kingdom and his enemies abolished in verse 25-27. When is Jesus going to destroy the last enemy death? Enemy death. According to word of God, Revelation chapter 20 verse 14, there will be no death after the unbelievers who follow devil cast into the lake of fire. After this, there will be no more death, no more tears, no more agony, no more fear. Third thing we would see is the son's subjection and the father's acceptance in verse 28 and 29. Those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ use this verse, verse 28 and 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a proving point. They take the submission of God, God the Son, as a proof. He must not be equal in deity to God and the Father. God the Father. But the submission of the Jesus to the Father does not come from any inherent inferiority. Rather, instead, it comes from the administrative order of the Godhead. The Son is always submission to his Father, even if both are equal in substance. Simply put, God the Father is always God the Father by rank. And God the Son is always God the Son by rank. But they are equal in same God in three persons. How am I going to explain? The people who are so much wiser than me could not. So what makes you think that I can? Nobody can. I know I heard all the story of the, eggs, yolk, and the shell, and white egg, white portion, or the water, many different descriptions. But it does not cover all the area, the true definition of the Trinity. So I have a conclusion for you. According to the Word of God, according to the Scripture, because of Jesus' resurrection, all the born-again believers will have our own resurrection. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray.